In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is a pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he is our loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. Jeremiah, he is our righteous branch. In Lamentations, he is our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in life's fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's mighty to save. In Jonah, he's our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's God's evangelist crying, revive thy works in the midst of the year. In Zephaniah, he's our savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanliness. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he's the king of the Jews. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the son of man, feeling what you feel. In John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the savior of the world. In Romans, he's the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he is the rock, followed as Israel. In 2 Corinthians, he is the triumphant one, giving victory. In Galatians, he is your liberty. He set you free. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. In Philippians, he is your joy. In Colossians, he is your completeness. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is your hope. In 1 Timothy, he is your faith. In 2 Timothy, he is your stability. In Philemon, he is your benefactor. In Titus, he is truth. In Hebrews, he is your perfection. In James, he is the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he is your example. In 2 Peter, he is your purity. In 1 John, he is your life. In 2 John, he is your pattern. In 3 John, he is your motivation. In Jude, he is the foundation of your faith. In Revelation, he is your coming king. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation, the creator of all. He is the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. Schools can't explain him, and the leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. Pharisees couldn't confuse him. People couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age can't replace him. And Oprah can't explain him away. He is life, love, longevity, and more. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is on me. He is my redeemer. He is my savior. He is my guide. He is my peace. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my Lord, and he rules my life.
And Joan, I was going to say the same thing. How in the world do you follow that? And I'm just lost for words. Isn't it great that each book of the Bible can reveal the true nature of God to each one of us? And it's explained right here about who our Savior is. And sometimes it astonishes me that some who read this just think it's another book. And it's just another book, and but it can so influence our lives and help establish our faith. And remember, Oprah can't explain it, And we have something more than what Oprah has. We have a living God, a living Christ that's inside of us each and every day. And in that, we need this book for our firm foundations. This is what we have to keep with and study to keep us upright in today's culture. We need this. Let me tell you a story. It's a story that Gordon MacDonald tells about the Brooklyn Bridge. In 1872, the chief engineer of the project wrote this: "To such of the general public as might imagine that no work had been done on the New York Tower, because they see no evidence of it above the water, I should simply remark that the amount of the masonry and concrete laid on that foundation during the past winter underwater is equal in quantity to the entire masonry of the Brooklyn Tower visible today above the waterline." And the Brooklyn Bridge remains a major thoroughfare today, 139 years later. And the chief engineer and his construction crew did their most patient and daring work where no one could see it, on the foundations below the waterline. Likewise, the foundations of our Christian walk is very important to our stability. It's very important for us to be established so that various forces won't come against our faith. And believe you me, today in this culture, all the forces are coming against our faith, and all the forces are coming against Christianity. Jesus says this in Matthew: "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be a wise man who builds his house on rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock." Of course, you know what happened to the house that was founded on the sand. But on God and His Word and that book, we can be founded and have a firm foundation in our lives so that things can't topple us. Today we continue our series called Starting Our Journey using the 1 minute Bible. It's a 90-day devotional for starting Christians. And also for me, it's a refresher course for a mature Christian that has to remember the basics of their faith, has to be established one more time. I hope some of you read the book so far. Raise your hand. Is it helping? Are you getting things out of it? It's important for all of us as a church to firm up our foundation, both corporately as a body of believers and individually. So I really do encourage you that if you haven't started reading the book, please do so. If you don't have one, we have some in the back, on the back table. It's only a minute a day. A minute a day. You know, it's 1 minute away from Facebook, 1 minute away from computers and your TV, 1 minute away from sports. But it's a 1 minute a day that can place you on solid ground. I know that it can. I know it has revitalized me. I know that once again, this church has a purpose and a plan, and each of us have our own individual purpose and a plan. We started January 3rd, so if there are those of you that haven't started yet, we're on page 40. You're only 14 minutes away from being caught up. There's 14 devotions. 14 minutes away from being caught up. So I encourage you to do that. Now, this sermon will cover portions of section 2 of the book. And as you can realize, and what you're gathering from me, section 2 of the book is called Building on the Basics. And our scripture reading comes from Psalms 5, 11, 12. Why don't you turn to your Bibles, chapter 5, Psalms chapter 5, and we'll do verses 11 and 12. But before we do this, I want you to turn around and say, I will spend at least 1 minute a day with God. Why don't you do that? Turn around and say, I will spend at least 1 minute a day with God. Amen. At least 1 minute a day with God. Now listen. Now listen, you made that promise. You made that promise. I don't know what Gary said over here, but anyways, let's again go to Psalm 5, and let's read verses 11 and 12. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, and I certainly do feel your presence here today, as I know that you have something important to say to me and to say to the congregation here today at Grace Christian Fellowship. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts to you and our minds and to hear what you have to give us, to grow us up into faith, to establish us so that we won't be knocked over by the storms of life and by the storms of this culture. Please, Lord, establish us today. And I ask, Lord, that you use me as your vessel, as impure and as cracked as it is. You use me as your vessel to present your word and present your thoughts in a clear and concise way so that we may leave here built up and encouraged and grounded in our faith. So I put this petition to you, Lord, and I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Again, section 2 of the book is no more than doing the things we used to do when we first came to Christ. Some of you remember that. When we first came to Christ, we couldn't get enough of him. We would read him. We'd study him. We'd talk to him. We'd walk with him. We'd tell other people all about him. And the topics of this section is renewing that, renewing those basics, renewing our first love, as Revelation says in about the church in Ephesus. You know, church, you do everything right. You know, you're near perfect. There's only one problem. You've lost your first love. And that's what going back to the basics is all about. It's all about falling in love again. It's all about doing the things that's necessary to know who this God is and creating that foundation. But let's start by reviewing some important points. If we want to create firm foundations, what are some of the things that we have to do? Number one, of course, is we need to spend time with God. Let me read the verses again that we just read. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. You know, in real life, if we want a relationship with somebody, what do? Do we just stay at home and do this? Or do we dial them up on the phone or meet with them and talk with them? Do we ask other people all about them? Do you study them? Do you try to really know what's going on? And how come we don't do that with God? You know, we talk about him, we talk around him, we talk to others about him, and sometimes we don't spend any time with him. I can just see us spending the whole day telling everybody about Christ and talking about him each day, and he's there, yay, wait, remember me? You haven't talked to me today, you're talking to everybody else. It's because we don't do the most important thing that he wants us to do, and that is just to spend time with him, just to be with him. And yet we miss the best moments we can ever have by not doing that. Psalm tells us that if we run to him, take refuge in him, we will be glad, we will sing for joy, and be protected and be surrounded with favor. How many want that? How many want that? I'm sad because I yelled at him, I doubt him, I question him, and the last thing I will do is sit down with him and hide myself in him. Am I the only one here that does that occasionally? Here's a quote from the book, which I really enjoy. The moments you spend with no one else but God builds the best foundation to a Christian day. Listen to that. The moments you spend with no one else but God builds the best foundation to a Christian's day. To spend time with Him. Spend time with Him. So let's spend time with Him and let's get to know Him. Let's get to know all about Him. Let's get to know what He expects from us. Let's get to know what He has for us. Psalm 19:8 says this, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Have any of you followed a fan club? Or any of you part of a fan club? Any here part of a fan club? They can be crazy. Absolutely crazy. A really true fan, you know, has a hero or a celebrity, and they read everything about them. They know every detail, who they associate with, what they like, their hobbies, their habits. They know everything. They do all they can to be at their concerts. They do all they can to emulate them, to wear their clothes, to talk like them. Have you ever seen a little Britney Spears fan? Have you? They wear the outfit, you know, they do the dance, they do the talk. They emulate Britney Spears. And why don't we do that with Jesus in our lives? Why don't we emulate Him? Why don't we run to Him and get to know as much as possible? Why don't we go with the same passion and zeal and have conventions? We do, but not enough. We do that with sports heroes. We do that with movie stars and people we lift up, and we're always let down, aren't we? I think that though we need to run back to God and run back with that zeal and passion we once had. What do we run back to? Well, we have to run back to this. Run back to this book. Here's a book full of poems. It's full of love letters, historical accounts of who He is. It is instructional and tells of an eternal future of Him. And not only that, it talks about His love towards us, a love that's so great that He gave His Son. That's the importance of this book. His precepts or His guidelines or His truths are in here. They're foundational truths which, when followed, can give us that joy that passes all understanding. 2 Timothy tells us this book is God-breathed. Can you imagine you're picking up a book that is God-breathed? That's pretty awesome. No wonder many, many churches hold the book in high esteem. They look at it and they say, wow, this book, I'm going to open it up because God breathed on it. It's valuable. There's good stuff in it. It's God-breathed and it's useful to help teach people, to help rebuke them in a kind and loving way, to help correct them, to help train them in righteousness so that we are thoroughly equipped to do what He wants us to do in life. Thoroughly equipped. We lack nothing if we study this and if we use it. Religions come against us and we get confused and people say we all have the same God. But if you want to detect a counterfeit religion, you've got to study the real thing. If you study the real thing so much, you'll be able to tell the counterfeit immediately. You will know the difference. You will know the difference. Fans, they study. They know statistics. They know baseball statistics, football statistics. They know what stars eat and drink and where they go and how they socialize. We Christians, sometimes we fear memorization. We can memorize a lot of things, but how can we fear memorizing Scripture? Scripture that can build us up. Scripture, simple scriptures, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Simple things like if God be for me, who can be against me? Simple things, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Simple things, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Memorization that holds us upright, that stabilizes us. That is foundations of our heart. Read his book. Talk to him. Sometimes we think that a prayer has to be, oh, holy, magnificent creator, creator of all the earth, when all God says, you can cut that out. Just talk to me. I just want conversation. You've left me too long. Just talk to me. And part of the talking is called prayer, and prayer isn't just talking, it's listening. It's listening. It's going to him in quietness. How come praying comes very naturally when we have an emergency? Oh, God, take care of this. Oh, God, take care of that. We can laugh. I see smiles out there. We all do that. But how come we're not with him each and every day and say, God, I don't know why you sent your son to die for me. I repent of things. You are a great creator. Can we just talk? Can we discuss the things of life? Can we discuss how I get through these tough times? Can we discuss how joyful I am for the good times that you've given us? Kimbrough notes that in prayer, he will lead you by the hand into his very presence and walk beside you every step of the way. That's firm foundations. Just like a little kid taking the dad's hand and saying, okay, come on, Dad, I need your help here. Please, let's talk about this. But Dad, thank you for taking me to the ball game. Thank you for loving me, Dad. Thank you, Lord, that I can hide in you. I can hide in you. I can put my head on your chest and cry when I want to. The other thing, too, and I talked to my wife when we said, where is God? He's not working here. He's not working there. It's like we're so impatient. Like God should listen to our prayers and fix it. And then we kind of slow down and I say, okay, hon, let's talk about our walk with God. Let's go back to the beginning and let's talk about every miracle he did in our lives up to now. And I go, wow, he's always been there. He's always been present. My goodness, look how he changed me from this to that. Look how he did this and that. Look, he brought us two marvelous kids. And look where he's taken them. And I'm going, wow, he's done all the things. He's always given me the desires of my heart. It's just sometimes in the moment I don't recognize it. That's why this book, the One Minute Bible, and other people that want us to walk a spiritual walk or in spiritual formation says, start journaling thing. Put in a journal. What I too do is I have a mental journal. I go back to when we first met and talk to him about the miracles of us meeting, and I go down through that. But sometimes his miracles are daily, and we don't write it down. And so when things come at us, we'll say, if somebody comes at us and say, what kind of God do you have? You're kind of lost. Like, where's God today? But if we journal it, we say, I'll tell you what kind of God I have. Yesterday I prayed for this. And you know what? This is what he delivered to me. 2 days ago I prayed for so-and-so. You know what? This is what he delivered. Write it down. Write it down. Mentally put it in a journal. Number three, it's time to share him with others. Hebrews 10:24-25 says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Fan clubs, they have meetings, they have magazines, they have websites, they have social networking, they idolize their stars, they talk about them, they have huge conventions, and if you're a Star Trekkie, you walk around like that, and you wear the ears. And we as a body of believers, we can't forsake the gathering of the brethren. We need to meet, we need to discuss, we need to share what God is doing in our lives, what he can do in our lives, and what he will do in the church and in our lives. It's important that we spur one another, encourage one another towards love and good deeds. I love that. We need to encourage one another to do that random act of grace. How many did a random act of grace this December? A few people? Did that encourage you? Did you feel like that's what God wanted you to do? He does it to us each and every day, that random act of grace, to encourage one another. But it's important to meet and it's important to fellowship. Again, it says, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? As some are in the habit of doing. How many here love getting up in the morning and come to church? Oh, yay, yes. But there are some that don't. It reminds me of a story where a mother was trying to get her son up for church. And I've told this story before, but I love it so much. So those that have heard it, just laugh again for me. But anyways, she's saying to him, you've got to get up. You're going to miss church. You just got to get up. And he turns around and he says, I'm not going. And she says, why aren't you going? Well, I'm not going for three reasons. Number one, it's boring. Number two, they don't like me. And number three, I don't like them. He said, well, you give me some reasons why I should go to church. And she sternly looked down at him and said, listen here, son. Number one, it's not true. Everybody likes you. Number two, you're 45 years old. And number three, you're the pastor of the church. I love telling that joke. So, you'll probably hear it more over the years because it's a pretty good joke. Because we pastors, we're not, you know, there are times that we feel that we're so heavily laden that it's very hard for us to even get out of bed. But it says, let's not give up. Let's not give up meeting together. Let's not be too busy for Bible studies. Let's not be too busy for small groups. Let's not be too busy to call somebody up and pray with them. Let's not be too tired to go to church. If you want to make yourself vulnerable to the enemy and subject to his attacks and be totally dispirited and depressed, isolate. Isolate. That's where we lose it, when we isolate. So let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Accountability. Accountability is very important. Because if we meet together, there has to be another step. And that is allowing one another to be accountable. To give people permission to be honest with us. Although it can hurt. But give people that permission. To have two that are close together or three that are close together that we can say, you know, tell me about my blind spots. People that can gently say, you know what? This is hurting your witness. That's gentle, right? That can gently do it and not say, you've sinned, you're going to hell. That's not the type of accountability. Accountability is one that is concerned about you. Someone that will keep you upright and pray for you and be with you. So it's important to build a strong foundation. And if you don't, you could end up like this cartoon. Here we go. You're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. And even, I guess Peter wasn't ready yet because he took his focus off his firm foundations. He took his focus off Jesus. Let me tell you one more story. Story I've told before here, but I like it so much, and it fits so well with this sermon. In Gordon MacDonald's book, The Life God Blesses, the first chapter tells the story of Michael Plant, who set out in the fall of 1992 to sail across the North Atlantic from the United States to France. Plant was an expert sailor who had already circumnavigated the globe more than once. His mid-sized sailboat, the Coyote, was state-of-the-art, having all the creatures' comforts, as well as some very, very sophisticated communication equipment. This boat was beautiful. It had all the updated computers and radars and everything. So it was to some maybe indestructible. And 11 days into the voyage, unfortunately, communications were lost with Mr. Plant. And no one was concerned at first, as that often happened when sailing into a storm. But after several days of no word from Plant, a search was launched. Days passed with no signals or sightings. Then the Coyote was found floating upside down 450 miles north of the Azores. Mid-sized sailboats do not normally capsize. If they do, they right themselves quickly because of the heavy ballast attached to the keel of the boat below the waterline. The Coyote had an 8,000-pound weight bolted to the keel. But somehow the ballast had broken loose from the keel, and the ship probably capsized when the first wave hit. And it may have happened so fast the Plant did not even have time to send out an SOS signal. You know, a keel is very important to a boat, especially with lots of ballast. It's one of those that the sailboat can almost go right, the sails could almost touch the water, but it won't capsize. The keel, the weight will always bring it back. And you know what? We can have power, we can have money, we can have charisma, we can have intelligence, we can have the finest house, the car, and toys, and think we have all our life together. But when tragedy hit and the storms of life takes its toll, what will save somebody if there's nothing below the waterline? If there's nothing below the waterline, what stabilizes an individual? If there's no biblical truths, if there's no praise and worship, if there's no quiet time with the Lord, if there's no prayer, if there's no remembrances of what he's done, if there's no fellowship, if there's no support of church or church members, and most of all, if there's no period of that meditation to an almighty God, you have no stability. And there's a great chance that just like Mr. Plant, you can be submerged real quickly. We have a God that cares enough for us to send his very best. And he sent Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to be fully man, to walk with us, and to die on the cross and take the punishment for our sins, to rescue us. That's our foundation. That's the gospel. That's a biblical truth that will keep us upright. So the question is, can you stay upright when all things come against you? That's a question. As I mentioned before, we can look good on the outside. I clean up real nice sometimes. And whether as a church with great facilities or as individuals in the way we present ourselves above the waterline, it doesn't mean anything without being firmly established. This is my quote. You can write it down. Playing with our faith is dangerous, but living our faith is powerful. We can't play at church. We can't play as a Christian. We need to live it. So the question is, where are you today? Are you falling? Is life taking you down? What is below your personal waterline the area that people just don't see? Are you keeping afloat or ready to sink? And if not, maybe it's time for you to go back to the basics, to put ballast back on your keel, to put God in the forefront of your lives. What will you do to establish yourself in the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We love you so much. And as I hear the praise songs, I am just overwhelmed to realize that you are my God and we are your people, that you are the mighty creator, and that you loved us so much that you would give your son for us. Such a simple message, yet so hard for many to take into their hearts. If there's anybody here today that does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, has not asked them into their hearts for the first time, maybe today is a day. Maybe today is a day you start this journey with them. Maybe today is a day that you start putting ballast in your keel to keep you upright. The prayer is fairly simple. The walk is hard, but the joy is immense. And the prayer is, Lord, I repent of my sins. I want to turn away from all the stuff that's tearing me down. And I want to run to you and accept you, not only as my Savior, but also my Lord, and be able to follow you. So please, Lord, come into my heart today. Change me and help me become everything that you want me to be. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you said that prayer for the very first time, I'd like to know. I'd like to pray for you. And all I ask is you put your hand up and right back down. Put your hand up and right back down. Okay, thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to get back to the basics. Help us to love you more today than we've ever loved you before. Help us, Lord, know that we're safe in the refuge of your arms. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.